For the last 7 weeks, we've read, we've thought about things that we can truly relate to as a church. Things like love, faith, hope, obedience. We've been encouraged by Jesus Christ. We've been warned by the head of the church to live as Christians fully dependent on Him. And then we enter chapter 4. And the setting changes. And for the rest of the book, God, in His grace, gives us what would otherwise be unknowable. Things, places, events that only He knew are now our possession. And we're called to be good stewards of these blessed visions, of these prophecies. These things that Jesus is giving us in this revelation of Himself, they're not simply given to us to build up our knowledge. No, this is given to us to ground us in faith, to solidify our hope, so that chapters 2 and 3 will be taken seriously by His people. We're given prophecies and we're given visions and we're given end time knowledge, not so that we're smarter or just simply to know what's to come, but that we will actually take the letters of Jesus to the churches seriously. That we will be washed in His Word and renewed by His Spirit. The rest of this book is not given to us to promote speculations, to try to come up with theories. It's given to us to root us in our faith in Christ. So as we look around us in this world, this utter chaos, the evil, we can know without a doubt that the solid rock is our God. And His promises are sure, and His Word is eternal. So that we will not be rocked back and forth by worldly knowledge and worldly wisdom, but that we will rest in Christ alone. For it's about Him that this book reveals to us, His beloved, His church, His bride. If you'll follow along with me, Revelation Chapter 4. We'll only be covering the first 7 verses, though I will read the whole chapter. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." May we pray. Our Father, this is your word. And we acknowledge you're the only one that fully grasps this. For you are there. This is about you. Lord, will you impress on our hearts the reality of heaven, the reality of you, God, the reality of worship. Lord, may we not leave unimpressed. Will you grip us, hold us, and show us your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. After some period of time, after the giving of the letters, John says, I received another vision. And behold, he declares an open door. A door that has been closed to all of humanity. A door that has separated the mortal from the immortal, flesh and spirit. God, in mercy, opens this door to the Apostle John so he can witness and view God's glory. And until we are able to view God's glory with our own eyes, this is our view into the holy. This is what we can know. And the voice from chapter 1, a voice like a trumpet announcing something wonderful, says, come, I will show you what is about to take place. I will show you what I'm going to do. Think about that. God is allowing us to look into his playbook. We get to see the will of God at work. We get to know his plans before they occur. We as his church, who are humbly a part of God's majestic story, now receive the unknowable, what's about to take place. The Spirit of God in a vision takes John from this present world into God's throne room. That throne room, which was once hidden by a veil, says here, hidden behind a door, now it's opened for the church to see. And there, the central part, the part that grips John's attention, the part that needs to grip our attention, a throne. And he says, one who is on the throne. John continues only by describing the brilliance of majesty that surrounds him. The light, the majestic glory. You see, our God is indescribable. Our God is unseeable. Here's how the other parts of Scripture describe him. Here first in the Old Testament, Psalm 104, verse 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Like that in the New Testament. Another one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Is that up there? Okay, I'm going to look it up then. It's all right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it says in verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You see, if God approached John and gave him a literal description of his existence, of what he looks like on his throne in the glories of heaven, he would have to use words that we don't know. We wouldn't understand a bit of it. He's far beyond our understanding. He's far beyond our realm, our understanding, our knowledge. So like the light gleaming from precious jewels is how John describes it. So is the glory that emanates from the Lord God Almighty. Apocalyptic literature. This isn't literal by any means, but John is simply describing the undescribable. This is what I see. This is all the ways I can declare to you what I'm seeing. is brilliant light. The Apostle Paul already called it unapproachable light. David already called it, he wraps himself in light like a garment. He lives in glory and praise. I'm of the belief that there is a whole spectrum of colors that we have never seen, that our fallen eyes can't see. Brilliance that our eyes can't detect. As we one day will look upon the majesty of the Most High, we will take in infinite beauty like we've never witnessed before. This invisible God making himself known to us. With descriptions of like jasper, which may be diamonds, or carnelian and rainbows and emeralds, gleaming and shining, brighter than the sun. In your notes, point number one, this is the one who sits on the throne. God announced that he would give to John that which was before unknowable, what is about to take place. The Lord dwells in unapproachable light. Like the light gleaming from precious jewels, so is the glory that emanates from the Lord God Almighty. And as we become new, as he makes us whole and we receive our new bodies, our glorious bodies, one day we will finally see the invisible God. But the vision doesn't just end with the one sitting on the throne. What's given to him is the environment around him. What is surrounding this throne? Is it just light? Is it? And it says around the throne, there's 24 more thrones surrounding him. And on those thrones seat what are described as 24 elders. This word elder is the word that we use. Elders could mean leaders of a church, older people of a community, the leaders of the nation of Israel. And let me tell you, there is biblical proof that these elders are human beings. And there is biblical proof that these elders could be angels. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that there is a council in heaven. It's referred to in the Old Testament as God addresses the councils of heaven, the elders of heaven. They are described here as being clothed in white and having golden crowns upon their heads. This is the inner chambers of God, the authority figures of heaven. They make up some sort of governing body. And though we aren't given much, we do know they're there. They're mentioned several times throughout Revelation, these elders. They're mentioned speaking. They speak to John. They're mentioned worshiping, singing of songs. We see them, even in chapter 4, bowing down and casting their crowns before Jesus Christ. And for how much we don't know about the elders, we do know this for sure. They're subordinate of God, and they are created. These are not other gods. They're not eternal. They're not all-powerful. They're not all-knowing. Their exact identity may be hidden from us, but we do see that they do carry great authority. But even in their authority and in their power, they declare Jesus as the only one worthy of honor and worship and glory. And they do so in great humility and in great joy. They cast their crowns before him and they declare Jesus as Lord. It says in Philippians that every human being will declare Jesus as Lord. They will bow the knee and they will know that Jesus is the sovereign King of all kings. And so will it be with all the angelic realms. The invisible and the visible, all of creation declare Jesus as the Lord of Lords, their creator and their God. From the throne, it says, comes flashings of lightning, rumblings of thunder. I'm going to read a passage later that I believe will describe and explain what that may be. But it also says, that there is fire before the Lord. The seven burning torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. We see the heavenly reality for the lampstand inside the tabernacle and inside the temple, here in the presence of God. The fire describing holiness and light, the Holy Spirit of God, all represented. We also see a sea of glass. And again, where I'm going to go to Ezekiel 1 later, and that's a passage you're going to want to write down because it's another description of this same place given to a prophet. The sea of glass will have more clarity to us. And then those four mysterious creatures. I believe Ezekiel 1 can't be ignored when trying to figure out what all this means and what all these things are. So I want you to bear with me. Though it's kind of lengthy, I want to read all of Ezekiel chapter 1, because Ezekiel the prophet received the same vision, a vision into the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, and he describes similar things that John saw, but he describes them differently so that we can get maybe a fuller grasp of what they're seeing and what is being described to us here. Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Shebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Shebnar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And here's Ezekiel's words. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on the four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings. Thus, their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wings of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of the four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, they went, and when those stood, they stood, and when they rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse, over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward, from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw it as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Throughout that, do you notice two words that he used a lot? Likeness and appearing. What I'm seeing, I can't describe to you. So it appears to be. It's in the likeness of this. And he sees these four living creatures. And these four living creatures have what seems to be wheels inside of wheels underneath them. And they go wherever God sends them to go. And yet because of the four faces and the many eyes and the many wheels, they don't have to turn. They're incredible creatures. They're in heaven and they just kind of zip, 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 zip. And they don't have to turn to look or turn to look. They're looking in all directions and they can go any which way without turning. And he says that their zipping back and forth was like lightning. And when they put out their huge wings and they flapped their wings, the roar of it, he said, sounded like a coming army or thunder as we may. I believe in Revelation chapter 4 when it says that there what seemed to be lightning and thunder before the throne, that it's these living creatures serving God before him, moving back and forth. I don't believe we're just witnessing stormy weather. I believe it's something much more grand than that. There's much speculation about these creatures. I mean, just reading them brings up more questions than answers. It might be that the faces that he saw represent the greatest of creature ability. So that these can serve God in whatever capacity God needs them to serve in. The speed of an eagle, the intelligence of a man, courage or authority like a lion, strength like a bull. The prophet Isaiah also witnessed the throne room of God. And in verses 1 through 5, let's see what he has to say. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. It's very significant. All of our human authorities will die, but there's one that will not. The Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. These living creatures could be called seraphim. Seraphim literally means fiery ones, or actually more fiery serpents. And they're always seen declaring the holiness of our God. In Revelation 4, we saw that there was a sea of glass, crystal, as he described. Ezekiel saw it too. But Ezekiel gave us more description of it. I love how he says it was like a sea of glass of awe-inspiring crystal. And yet we saw that this sea of glass was above the heads of the four living creatures and below the throne. Which comes, for me to understand at least, that this glassy sea actually separates God from his creation. There's a separation. God is the only holy one. He is distinct from all creation, even the invisible heavenly creation. And this crystal sea is above their heads, below the throne. It could be that this glassy sea keeps creation from God. I say that because in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John says, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." That there will come a time when there will be no more separation of God and creation. God will welcome us in, not at a distance, but close. He will bring us near. Thinking upon all these details surrounding God's throne, the brilliant rainbow of light, the 24 elders, the seven torches of fire, the sea of glass, the four living creatures. May we not be set on drawing up an image and saying, "This is it." I would even say the farthest reaches of our imagination, don't grasp it. Don't get it. But that's not why it's given to us. This is the best that we can muster in seeing the reality of heaven on earth while we are still here. But as this unapproachable scene has been given to us, and no matter how great it is, and I don't know about you, but I feel overwhelmed as I read that. The promises of God are even more awesome. But first, let's fill in your blanks for point number two. We saw the one who sits on the throne. We see that which surrounds the throne. The Lord reveals 24 elders and four living creatures ministering in God's presence. They are ministers. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that they are ministers for God to minister to his people. So he is there to do God's bidding among us. The thunder and lightning around the throne are a result of great angelic activity. The throne room of God is a busy place. It's an active place. God is an active God, and he's doing things, even now. The sea of glass separates God from the heavenly creatures. But I said, even how awesome this scene may be, the promises that we are given as his church are even more awesome. We just started, as been mentioned, is the Ten Commandments in Sunday school, and we talked about how God called them out of slavery, and then he gave them that covenant. I have come to believe that the throne room of God actually descended upon Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. We see much of the common descriptions from Isaiah and Ezekiel and Revelation, even back in Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 19, this is when the elders of Israel meet with the Lord for the giving of the covenant, this promise. It says this, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. But that scene, when God came down to earth, and he came on the mountain, and he called Moses up, the nation of Israel didn't rush in to see God. They didn't run towards God. The glory of God, the brilliant majesty of God, the power of God, what it does to sinful flesh is makes us run from him. We flee from that. It's terrifying. When faced with brilliant holiness and brilliant majesty, we fall on our faces or we run away. Those are the only two descriptions of what humans do in the presence of the living God. They either fall on their faces or they run away. We cannot stand in the presence of God. And I say that because in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 20, he gives the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 18, he says this. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. That is the human reaction to the power of God. They came to Moses and they said, why don't you go up there and talk to him, then tell us what he says. We don't want to go near that. That's terrifying. The awesome presence of God put such a great fear in them that it says they trembled and trembled before God. And God says, warn them that if they try to peer into my presence, they will die. Jeremiah, the prophet, warns us similarly. In Jeremiah chapter 30, he says this, their prince shall be one of themselves, their ruler shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. And you shall be my people and I will be your God. He says, the power of my holiness, the brilliance of my presence, if you walked in your sinful condition, you would die. Your heart would melt. You wouldn't last. And this is what stuns us. This is what stuns us about the promises of God. Because if you remember from last week, the very last letter that Jesus gave to the churches, the letter to Laodicea, do you remember what the promise was to those who conquer? You will be granted to sit with me on my throne. You, human being, you who at once stood far off from me, who were separated from me, who couldn't come near me, who were fearful of me. I was unapproachable. You, if you have repented of sin, if you have believed in Christ, if you find yourself a conqueror at the end through faith and hope, and when I come again, he says, all of that will be erased. The glassy sea will be no more. I will no longer be unapproachable. I will no longer terrify you. You will not stand far off, but you are coming right here beside me. We, as his church, get to go into the smoke. We get the privilege of going in past the thunder and lightning, past the four living creatures, past the 24 elders. The glassy sea will no longer be there. And we get to be right there next to Christ. Those who conquer will be drawn into the center of the throne room with great privilege and great position because of the great love that God has for us. Period. because he loved us and he showed us grace and he showed us mercy and he called us out of slavery and he freed us from our sins and he declared us not guilty and he made us holy as he is holy so that we may enter in. And we will gain more position, or excuse me, we will gain a position more precious than the angels have ever known. We will experience a fellowship with God that not even Moses or Isaiah or Ezekiel or John had during their earthly experiences. John witnessed this from a long distance off, it seems, but we will see it up close and personal. You, Christian, will go beyond the sea, and you will go in to the restful presence of your bridegroom, the one who has gone to prepare a place for you. The one who died so that you could enter in. Revelation 4 puts a huge punch behind that promise, doesn't it? Yeah, okay, so I get to sit on God's throne. I don't know what that means. Well, let me paint you a picture. I'll show you what that means. You see, the prophecies are given to us to bring us to obedience, to bring us to a purifying of ourselves. For God is holy, and in Christ, we are brought near. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we see the Christ, the glorified one, in all brilliant light and power and authority and holiness, to know that he is here among us. Our God, your mercy is beyond words. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough. But Lord, I pray that we will obey you. I pray that through the power of Christ in us, rising us from the dead, that we will be sanctified each day, holy as you are holy. For we know one day you will come and you will make us new. You will complete your work in us. But until then, Lord, give us that passion. Keep your throne room in the forefront of our mind, knowing that that's future for us. God, break our hearts for those who don't know you yet, whose future is not in your presence, who will be cast far off in darkness, who will never know your voice, who will never know your rest. Oh Lord, may this passage draw us to a deep, deep worship of you. You are above all, the creator of all. Thank you for loving us. We thank you for the great promises you've given us. We know they are all fulfilled in Jesus, our great Amen. So it's in his name we pray this. Amen.